Appreciate you leading us in worship, worship team. Grateful for you using your talents and abilities in serving us and serving the Lord. Would you agree with me that words are a fantastic gift from God? Amen? Our God speaks. Are you thankful for that? He speaks to us through his all-sufficient word. And we as humans, we've been created in his own image, and he has made us with the capacity to speak words. And it's pretty amazing that you can listen to someone talk, and when you hear their accent, you have kind of a better idea where they live, where they've come from, who they are, what's their identity. To just illustrate this, I found it very, very interesting in my early dating days of listening to the accent of my wife and her friends while we attended college together. These people ate with spoons. They wore boots. They pledged to flags. They put books in bags. And when it came time for me to have the privilege of going to her home, visiting her family, visiting her friends, you have to understand, here comes a rural Iowa farm boy into territory where I hear, it's good tapioca pudding, eh? It goes nice with lutefisk, eh? Oh, yeah, don't you know? Oofta. So, I've set this all up. Can you determine where Kristen grew up? Northern Minnesota. Yes. Definitely. Take that little illustration and just go spiritually with it. The words that we as Christians use, they too should clearly be able to help others who are around us listening to those words identify who we are. They should be able to pick up very quickly that we are in Christ. I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. If you need to use the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find verses 29 and 30 of Ephesians chapter 4 on page 1040. We're going to be looking at those two verses this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, it begins in verse 1 where Paul has challenged us as believers to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And last week, we identified, in order to walk worthy, verse 25, we have to speak the truth in love. Verse 26, verse 27, we have to control how we use anger. Verse 28, we have to work hard and give generously. Those were some actions that Paul used as examples, illustrations for us on how to walk worthy. So he covered some actions. This morning, he's going to shift gears and move to words. What kind of words need to be put off? And what needs to be put on in their place? You see, church, if we're going to verse 2, verse 3 of chapter 4, if we're going to live with all humility, gentleness, if we're going to live with all patience, if we're going to bear with one another in love, if we're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we must not only walk worthy, but as you see on the outline this morning, talk worthy. Ephesians 4:29, as far as I'm concerned, my opinion, I believe it's one of the most convicting verses in all the Bible. It makes me, and I'm sure it makes you fully aware just how much we as Christians struggle with our words. We fall short of the glory of God when it comes to our language so far too often. Wouldn't it be great if the longer we're a Christian, the less and less we struggle with temptation and sin? Wouldn't that be fantastic? I mean, some of you have decades in and being a Christian, you're like, boy, I wish that was just yesteryear where I never had to struggle and stumble in that stuff. It'd be so fantastic if that was the case. but it's not. It's not today, and it wasn't for those who were seasoned in the faith and the scriptures that we read their examples. Sadly, we all spew sinful words out of our mouths. Just stop and think about verse 29 if you've already perused it. What would happen if spouses would habitually apply verse 29 to their marriage? I think there'd be fewer divorces. What would happen if parents would habitually apply verse 29 to their parenting? I would think that there would be fewer children who are rebelling against their parents. What would happen if kids habitually applied verse 29 to their relationship with their parents, to their relationships with their siblings? I think there'd definitely be fewer fights in the home if that was the case. What about if we as church members would habitually apply verse 29 in our conversations with other church members? And that goes for the church of Jesus Christ as a whole around the world. What if the church did this? I certainly think that there would be fewer church splits over petty personal issues if we would all habitually apply verse 29. The book of wisdom, Proverbs, says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. Death and life. There's a story out there of a king who had two jesters. And he said to one of the jesters, "Foolish Simon, go and bring me the best thing in the world." And off goes Foolish Simon. And then he said, "Silly John, go out and bring me the worst thing in the world." And out goes Silly John. And both jesters return back to the king with a gift. And Simon bows low and with a grin says, "Behold, sire, the best thing in the world." And so the king unpackages this gift, and inside of it is a tongue. John snickered and quickly gave his gift, "The worst thing in the world, sire." And guess what it was? Another tongue. I don't know if that story was written as a result of this proverb, but it certainly fits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful. We used words this morning already as a church to praise and worship our glorious Savior Jesus Christ. That's powerful. But words can be used to harm others. And on the playground, you may have heard, or you may have been one who said, "Sticks and stones will break my bones." Can you finish it? "But words will never hurt me." And we knew right when we said that, that it was the farthest from the truth. Because words do hurt. The Bible would testify to that. Proverbs 16:27, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." Proverbs 25:18, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow." Proverbs 26:28, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." I've showed you verse after verse after verse. I could go on and on and on. Words hurt. Sin hurts. It hurts you, and it hurts the other person when you or I hurl sinful words at them. Remember verse 25, we looked at it last week in Ephesians 4. It says, we're members of one another. What this means, what Paul's getting at, what we need to understand is my sin, your sin, even our private sins, they always, always, always affect more than just myself or yourself. It affects our spouse. if you're married. It affects your kids if you have them. It affects your church. When one member of the body is corrupt, it affects the whole body. We're members one of another. Sin, sinful words, they disrupt unity. And so it's true. All of our relationships that I've laid out this morning, they would radically change, they would radically move to pleasing God if we would apply verse 29 to every single one of them. God gives us a command like verse 29 in his word so that we can be protected. You got to look at God's commands for what they're intended for. They're intended to protect us, but they're also intended to bless us. Because when we obey God, he always, always, always blesses us. Maybe not so much physically or monetarily or things like that we think in this life, but definitely there's blessings, there's rewards that wait for us for being obedient to God's commands. They're there for our protection. They're there for him to bless us. And yes, verse 29 points to us about our sinfulness with words, but what I also love about verse 29 is this: it drives our hearts to the amazing grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's grace empowers you, and it empowers me to be able to talk worthy. In order to talk worthy, it's important for us to, first of all, use wholesome words. Verse 29 begins saying, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." In the Greek New Testament, corrupting talk would mean things like harmful, damaging, unsound, useless. Those are words to describe what corrupting talk is. Jesus taught about avoiding this kind of speech. He used different word pictures. In Matthew chapter 7, he said, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree," same word here as Ephesians 4:29, "a corrupt tree bear good fruit." In Matthew 13, in the parable of the net, Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad," threw away the same word, the corrupt. And in both instances, Matthew 7, Matthew 13 here, Jesus taught diseased fruit as well as bad fish, they are useless. They both reek. If you've ever been around diseased fruit, you know it reeks. So does corrupt, bad fish. And if you consume diseased fruit and bad fish into your body, guess what's going to happen? Harm, damage. You're going to be sick. And Paul's taking even lessons like what Jesus taught here. And in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, he's saying, corrupt talk has the same effect on you as if you ate diseased fruit or bad fish. It will defile you. Therefore, you have to put it off. So let's go through a few examples of what corrupting talk would be considered in today's day. Certainly, you go back to verse 25, I would say words that are dishonest, words that are deceitful, that's corrupting talk. Manipulative words is corrupting talk. Corrupting talk would be gossip and slander. It would be putting down someone, calling them names, hurling insults at them. But let's not forget that corrupting talk is also using the Lord's name in vain. And Christians, it doesn't matter how surprised or amazed or shocked you are at whatever happens in life, remember one of the Ten Commandments. God says very clearly, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And a lot of times we hear it, and I've even heard Christians use the phrase when they're shocked or amazed or afraid. Oh my, and I don't even want to say it, but you know what it is. So be careful with taking the Lord's name in vain. You ought not to do it. It's corrupting talk. Griping and complaining is corrupting talk. Philippians 2 is clear. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. We certainly will include corrupting talk in perspective of all the profanity and vulgarity that's out there. I don't even get how these words come to be and how they get determined that they're profane and they're vulgar. But when they're determined to be such, we have to avoid those words. Any kind of filth, any kind of foolish talk that's coming in chapter 5. Any kind of crude joking that's corrupting talk. Any hateful speech, sinfully angry word, threatening word, vengeful word. All of this are examples of corrupting talk that we must put away from us as Christians. Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Talk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Use wholesome words. And we're in a social media culture. And we must remember we have to use wholesome words with everything we say out of our mouths. But please understand, everything you post on a screen comes from the same place where your words come from, your heart. So everything you say in a text message, on your Facebook posts, with your Twitter accounts, with your Snapchat, with your Instagram. And if I'm out of touch and I forgot a social media thing, it includes that one as well, all right? Everything that we say or type, it has to be wholesome if we call ourselves in Christ. So with all this being said, what would you say is the best solution for this corrupting talk? No ideas? Okay, let me give you one. I know, I've heard this one. We can wash our mouth out with soap, right? I'm not even going to embarrass you if you've had that happen to you as a child, all right? But we chuckle at that because sometimes that's been the approach. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that didn't serve a point to teach. But please remember, if we wash our mouths out with soap because we're guilty of corrupting talk, that soap will not touch the dirt in our heart. So in order to avoid being a hypocrite with our words, being a Pharisee with our speech, sounding good outwardly but no different inwardly, it's imperative that we, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, we have to change the way we think in our heart. And Jesus touched on this when he addressed the Pharisees. He said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. A couple chapters later, in Matthew 15, he said again, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. What's Jesus getting at? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, make no mistake. If the fruit is bad, the root is bad. He's saying if your words are corrupt, so is your heart. So is your heart. So we have to put off corrupting talk. We have to put away pride and self-seeking in our hearts, change the way we think in our hearts in order to put on, replace it all with wholesome words, and secondly, with edifying words. We want to talk worthy, we must use edifying words. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. What Paul's telling the church is don't use words that harm others or tear them down. Instead, use words that lift them up and help them along. Words that are good for building up. I've worked secular work. I've done blue-collar stuff. I know that the workplace for you, I know that the school for some of you, I know that the stores that some of you shop at, the restaurants where some of you eat at, this is the kind of talk that you just constantly hear. It's corrupting talk. And that, as a Christian, can be discouraging, and that can be draining. And you like to have a day, a time where you can get away from it all and not hear any of that and not have to even be tempted to use any of that. And guess what? Should be that time for you to experience that right here, right now, at the church. The church should be a place where you can hear and use words that give hope. It should be a place where you can hear and use words that help someone grow spiritually. And we do all this. We use wholesome words. We use edifying words. We do it all strictly because it pleases our Savior, Jesus Christ. It gives Him the glory. It makes us more and more like Him. All of our relationships, we're honest, would do well if we would live out the gospel and if we would use edifying words in them. Words that build up and encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us, encourage one another, build one another up just as you are doing. Talk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Use edifying words. Thirdly, use timely words. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. What Paul's saying here is it is good for us to pump the brakes, okay? Step back. Consider the big picture of what someone is going through. Think about all the details of what they're going through before you proceed ahead to speak. There are appropriate times for you to speak into the life of someone, and God will direct you as you follow His leading on when those appropriate times are. There's times when it's best to say nothing at all and just be someone that compassionately listens. God will direct you when those moments are necessary. But I'm sure every one of us in here could think of a difficult occasion, as verse 29 says, where someone decided it was their place to come into your life and speak something, and it was discouraging. That hurts. But I hope that those memories are crowded out because you've had occasions in your life where you were going through something and someone was used of God to speak something into your life that was encouraging, and those words came at just the right time, and that helps, and it's such a blessing, and it lifts you up. God desires that you and I live out the gospel and use timely words. Use words that are appropriate. Use words that are fitting for each occasion we are facing. Follow some biblical principles here. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Proverbs 25 says, a word fitly spoken. Listen to this description. It's like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. There's some men who have been used of God to give also words of wisdom about when and when not it's appropriate to speak. William Penn is one of them. He says, if you think twice before you speak once, you'll speak twice the better for it. Better to say nothing than not to the purpose. And to speak pertinently, consider both what is fit and when it is fit to speak. Helpful. But one gentleman that I have found extremely helpful for my own walk in getting to the heart of my word issues is Paul Tripp. This is a resource for changing lives. Write it down. Paul Tripp wrote a book called War of Words. It would do well for you to get this book and read through this book. It will really help you as it's helped me with communication. And in War of Words, Paul Tripp wrote, what is the best way, the best place, the best time to say what needs to be said, so that this person will benefit as God has planned? Use timely words. Timely words. Lastly, use gracious words. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A gracious word makes people glad. So what are gracious words? These would be words of affirmation and trust. Those would be gracious words. Husbands, wives, if your spouse does something well or does something right, use words of affirmation. Encourage them. Build them up. Humble yourself. Take the time to say to them something like this, honey, I'm thankful for you. I appreciate all that you do for me, all that you do for our family. Thank you for loving us all well. Thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for being an incredible blessing to God. Thank you for being an incredible blessing to us. I love you, babe. Humble yourself and say words of affirmation. Parents, when your child does something well or right, build them up. Encourage them. We have to do so much correction and instruction, so when we get the opportunity to build them up and encourage, we have to take those times. Kids, God wants you to encourage and build up your parents. And folks, your customers, your clients, your coworkers, God wants you to give them words of grace, words of affirmation. If you love, if you appreciate, if you're grateful for someone, then live out the gospel, friends, and tell them. Tell them. And there's a lot of ways you can tell them, very simply. Send them a text. Write them a card. Send them an email. Give them a note. Use Facebook message. There are so many ways to give people words of affirmation. If you don't tell them you love and appreciate and are grateful for them, they may never know. So take the time to do so. And I'm sure if you leave this morning and someone says you have 30 minutes left to live your life and your time is up, I guarantee for the next 30 minutes, you and I would be telling people that we love and that we are grateful for and that we appreciate just how much we love them, how much we appreciate them, how much we're grateful for them. Lord willing, we don't have that happening to us today. So don't wait till your last dying breath to use words of affirmation. Tell them today. Give them grace. Encourage them. Build them up. Go the extra mile. Use words of affirmation and trust. Use words of affection. Words of affection. Now, I got to give a disclaimer here. There are some relationships where words of affection are not appropriate. I hope you have enough wisdom and discernment to know, hey, this isn't one of these relationships where I should do what the pastor said and give words of affection. But there are relationships where words of affection are important, and I would say they're often lacking. In marriage, it's extremely important to use words of affection to assure your spouse of your faithfulness and your love. In parenting, it's absolutely crucial for us to use words of affection to assure our children of our faithfulness and of our love. Since our daughter Mickey has entered into our home, the responsibility upon me as a father has greatly intensified my awareness of how important words of affection are. Because I know if I, as a father, am not especially giving my daughter words of affection and telling her how much I love her and how much I think she's pretty and beautiful and all that, she's going to be tempted to go and find those words from a boy who's not her daddy or her future husband, and that boy could be bad news. And so dads, especially dads with daughters, use words of affection. Tell your girls how much you love them, how much you think they're pretty, how much you think they're beautiful. Use words of affection. Use words for reconciliation and restoration. There's two specific phrases when you use them correctly that they are extremely powerful and they impact all kinds of relationships. And I know when you set up something like that, you instantly go, oh yeah, married people say that at the altar when they get married. No, those aren't the words I'm thinking of. These are the two phrases that are powerful. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Those are powerful, powerful words. You see, without forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation nor restoration. And friends, that goes in our vertical relationship with God. And it also extends to our horizontal relationships with one another. So search your heart this morning. Who do you need to go and ask for forgiveness? God wants you to go the extra mile and do that quickly. But also search your heart. Who do you need to give forgiveness to because they've requested it? And if you've not forgiven them when they've requested you to forgive them, go the extra mile. Give them grace. Say, yes, I forgive you. And this is where it really rubs, because people say, but Pastor Mike, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did to me. And you're telling me to give them grace? They don't deserve grace. And I get that. That may be true. But God desires, verse 29, for you and I to give grace. Undeserved favor. Extend to others what God has extended to you. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Give them Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. Show them by example that you need grace from them, just like they need grace from you. Give them grace. Use gracious words. Some poet penned these words. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. Author unknown. That's great words. God's given us several commands that we've looked at here lately in chapter 4. Just to review, let's look at a few of these. Beginning with verse 25, we're commanded to put away falsehood. Verse 26, we're commanded, do not be sinfully angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, steal no longer. Today, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. All those are commands from God, and he gives us another command, a very important command. It's in verse 30 that we're ending with this morning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 30, friends, is the ultimate reason why we should put off all sin. Because all sin grieves, it saddens the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, there's a few things I want you to understand from verse 30 this morning. First of all, you can only grieve a person. So understand, verse 30, the Holy Spirit is a person that lives within you. But please be careful. Some people use verse 30 and they teach, oh, I can grieve the Holy Spirit, therefore I as creation, the Creator is dependent upon me for happiness. That's not at all what verse 30 is saying. The triune God is not dependent upon his creation for happiness. He's saying that sin saddens him. God loves us. God dwells within every believer, and our sin puts a strain on the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. He hates sin. God is holy. And because God is holy, sin had to suffer a penalty. The penalty for sin had to be paid by someone. Because God is holy and God is love, he sent that someone, his very own son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a sinless life and to die the sacrificial death on the cross for your sin and for mine. Jesus shed his blood. He paid the penalty for our sins. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God saves you and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You're in a permanent relationship with God. And if you do not have the assurance that you have this relationship that I'm talking to you about right now, all that can change even right where you're sitting. You can turn right now away from your sins. You can repent of them. And you can trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross to save you from your sins. And God says, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We're saved by God's grace. We are kept by God's grace. And we're to be a conduit, verse 29, for God's grace in the lives of those we walk and talk with. And so I end with 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. May God change our hearts this morning so that we can talk in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called in Christ Jesus. May we use wholesome words. May we use edifying words. May we use timely words. May we use gracious words. May he powerfully use us in the language that comes out of our mouth to give to those who hear something that actually strengthens them, something that actually benefits them, something that actually provides for them what has been lacking so that they are better off as a result of us talking with them. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this message from your word. And we desperately need your grace. We need your help with all this. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit who lives within us to empower us and to control our tongue. Because unless he does, it'd be an unruly evil. And so, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us with your word this morning and just wash our hearts. I pray that we would repent where we have sinned with our words. I pray, Lord, that we would seek to do business with those that we have wronged with our words. Bring closure to someone who's asking us for restoration and reconciliation. We use our words to give forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would just accomplish what you're striving to accomplish, unifying us, enabling us to hold together the bond of peace that the Holy Spirit seals and provides us with. Lord, I pray that we'd be responsive to how you're working in our hearts and that we would respond for your glory and your glory alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.